Alexander Bogomolets, a Russian scientist, once said that a man should live to be at least 150 years of age. He prepared a serum to slow down the aging process of the connective tissues of the body. Well, the learned doctor died at the age of 64, just 86 years short of the target he set for himself and for all mankind. With all the impressive advances of science, we still have not found a solution to the mystery of life and death. No scientist has been able to uncover the secret of the fountain of youth. No one has come back from the dead, with the one exception of Jesus Christ, as Christians believe. The only solid information we have is in that bestseller, the Bible. In it we find the inspired wisdom of prophets and sages, and above all, the infallible message of Jesus with his gospel or good news about the coming kingdom of God. Have you wondered what will happen to you 5 minutes after your death? There is much uncertainty about the destiny of man, even among those who claim to be Christians. A survey done some years back suggested that 50% of those who considered themselves church-going members of a large denomination did not actually believe there was going to be an afterlife for any of us. It's important as we continue our study of the great issues of life and death to realize that Christianity with no hope for everlasting life is no Christianity at all. Listen to the words of the great apologist of the Christian faith, Paul. If we proclaim, Paul said, that Christ was raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our gospel is null and void, and so is your faith. And we will be found to be false witnesses because we testified on behalf of God that he raised the Messiah. And he did not do that if the dead are not raised. You will find those powerful words in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 12 to 15, that great passage of Scripture which thrills with the hope that this present life is not the end. There is a hope of living again. There is a way to conquer death, because Jesus has shown us the way. He's already conquered it, and with God's help, you can too. Before we leave that passage, I would ask you to sometime go to your Bible and in place of the word raise or raised, put in the word wake up or woken up. That's exactly what the Greek word here means. Aiero, as modern Greeks would pronounce it, means to raise from the dead. But its actual meaning is to wake up from the dead. This will remind you that death in the Bible is likened to an unbroken sleep. With that thought, we can continue where we left off last time in our study. We were asking the question about what death, according to the Bible, is like. Did you know that the word for cemetery comes from a Greek word kimiterion, as modern Greeks would pronounce it, and that word has to do with sleeping. I mentioned last time that some of our current expressions for death, like passing away or passing on, can be quite misleading. It's safer to cling to the terminology of the Bible and speak with David, the inspired king of Israel, about the sleep of death, Psalm 13, verse 3. What then happens to a person when they die? Listen first to the words of Solomon, as it probably was in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I invite you to read these words at your own leisure. Look them up and absorb the wisdom contained in them. The preacher, the inspired author of Ecclesiastes, said this about our human race in relation to death. He was not here talking about the ultimate hope of man. He was talking about death in contrast to our present life. I quote, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. There's one fate for all men. There's one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean and the unclean. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything at all, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." I was reading there from Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14, and chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. Some have difficulty believing this to be part of the inspired record. It sounds as though a believer has no advantage over an unbeliever. But Solomon was even more emphatic about death as the great leveler when he said in another verse, "The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there's no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all came from the dust, and all return to the dust," Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. And later he said, "There is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol or Hades, the grave where you're going." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Now, don't let's despair as we read this account of death from the pen of the preacher. The writer is telling us about what happens when we die. He's not concerned here with the hope of man when he later leaves the grave by resurrection. What he does say is that death is a suspension of animation and that the dead know nothing at all. You'll find that statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. It's a pretty straightforward, no-nonsense description of death, and we need to hear it often. There is sometimes a clamor of opposition to this idea, but here it is, straight from the pages of the Bible. I quote again, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. I must emphasize that the preacher here is talking about the state of the dead in death. He's comparing life now with death in the grave. He's not dealing with the quite separate question of what hope man may have when he comes out of the grave in the resurrection, so it's futile to pretend that the writer of Ecclesiastes did not know what he was talking about. What he was saying was that during the interruption of life, which we call death, the dead know nothing. The dead know nothing at all. There it is in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. It's a most helpful and instructive piece of information. David in the Psalms said something very similar. "Man in his pomp is like the beasts that perish. As sheep they are appointed to Sheol, or Hades, the world of the dead. Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol, or the grave, to consume." You will find that passage in Psalm 49, verse 14. So you see, Sheol, or Hades, is the place of non-activity, where the body is consumed, and where the dead are asleep. But lest we get too gloomy about death, listen to the triumphant word of hope, which follows in the next line, in Psalm 49, verse 15. "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Those are most instructive words. David expects to come back from the world of the dead. We notice that his soul, that is, he himself, is going to be redeemed from the grave. That shows us clearly that the soul itself goes to the world of the dead, the soul being the very person himself. Soul, you see, does not mean in the Bible a part of man which gets detached from the body at death. No, soul in the Bible is the word for the living or even dead person, a living or dead individual. The only hope is for the whole man, body and soul, to be raised from the dead. What a tremendous lesson there is in the last words of this 49th Psalm. "Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts which perish." Man is like the senseless cattle, unless he has understanding. Understanding, that is, of who he is and what he was created for. No wonder, then, that the Bible cries out to us, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all your getting, get understanding." You'll find that verse in Proverbs 4, verse 7. One of the great treasures of biblical understanding is that man is a mortal creature who can be a candidate for immortality. Man is, so to speak, on probation for immortality, but he does not have immortality inherent in himself. He is not born with the capacity to live forever. But what a destiny is offered to him as he is invited by the gospel to seek for immortality. Have you fully pondered what it would mean to live forever? In our next program, I want to resume our investigation of what the Bible has to say about the state of the dead. You may be interested in testing your own views against what the Bible reveals. Let me leave you with a verse which should dispel any illusion that you might have that we humans were born with an immortal soul. The prophet Ezekiel taught that souls can sin and that souls can die. "The soul which sins," he said, "will die." Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Obviously, there's nothing death-proof about the soul in the Bible, though Greek philosophy taught something quite different. The problem is that many are unsure about where they got their information, from the Bible or from pagan philosophy. Join us again next time as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of answers to the great questions of life. These are issues that you cannot afford to ignore. Contact us at the telephone number given at the end of this program. We have some free literature we would like to offer you for your own personal study. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for truth.